Take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We preached last night, try to let us dwell over this thought of revival. Revival is not going to come cheap, beloved. It's going to cost us some things. It's going to cost us, we said, favor with the world, first place in our hearts, our favorite sins. And, you know, it may mean that we need to get up a little early and pray a little longer, pray a little harder, that God would reveal our sin that may be in our lives, that God would move mightily in our midst, and but it'll be worth it. It's always worth it to spend time with God in prayer. Romans chapter 8, if you would please stand with me tonight in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, and a familiar text, and we want to look beginning in verse number 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be made, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, tonight as we are once again privileged to bow in Your presence, we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And fathers, we've come to this time of our service tonight, the time of looking into Your blessed Word. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us, would lead us, would guide us, would guide my every thought, my every word. Lord, that our time spent here tonight would be profitable. Lord, that we would learn some things, that we would glean some things, that we would grow in some areas, Lord, that we would be strengthened and encouraged and lifted up. And Father, that we might just be all that You would have us to be, that we would recognize tonight what we have in Christ Jesus. And may it help us to overcome doubt and fear and worry and those things, Lord, that would seem to hold us back. God, help tonight, I pray. Bless this assembly, Father. Speak to hearts. Lord God, You know the needs that are represented here. Father, You know what is needed. You know of those who are lost and without Your Son as their Savior. Father, You know the ones who may be dabbling in sin. You know the ones who are maybe discouraged and distraught and ready to give up and quit. And Lord, You know the secrets of our hearts tonight. And I pray that You would bless this evening. Pour out Your Spirit in this room that there be not room enough for us to receive it. Father, bless this evening. Forgive me my sins. Give me a right heart, a right mind, a right spirit as I stand before this, Your people. And in all things, Father, we'll be careful to give You the praise. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. And amen. Thank you. The book of Romans is like the rest of the Bible. It's just a great book. Very doctrinally sound, very informative, a little deeper for some, I guess. But it's such a blessed book to read and to study. And this here, what I want us to see tonight is what we have in Christ. I think sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget all the benefits and the blessings that are ours who are in Christ. Now, Paul has already expressed the value of grace over the law. And here he further makes his point by speaking of God's everlasting love and Christ's accomplishments on the cross by asking a series of rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is? That was one. A rhetorical question is merely ask for effect with no answer expected. And Paul does that. We see that in a lot of Paul's writings. He, over in chapter 9, when he's dealing about God's electing grace and such, he asks some rhetorical questions. He anticipates what they're going to say. What shall we say then? Thou wilt say that unto me. Why does he find fault? And he deals with those. But here he asks a series of rhetorical questions to get the point across. And those are the questions I want to look at tonight. We know that our God is omniscient. That is simply that he is all-knowing. Elihu described God as the one who is perfect in knowledge in Job 36, 4, 37, and 16. John said that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything in 1 John 3:20. The writer of Hebrews says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, that everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4:13. Job said he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Job 28:24. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. God said to Isaiah, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Wow. Amen. Amen. What a God we serve. Amen. Listen, God's in control. I think we forget sometimes. We tend to think that many times that a particular political party's in control, or we tend to think maybe we're in control. We tend to think that somehow that so many things rely upon us. Now, I think that there are some things that rely upon us. We are to be obedient unto the Lord and so forth, and to seek out his will and to follow to the best of our abilities and so forth. But listen, God knows everything that's going on. God is working in every situation. Amen. For what purpose? God is working in every situation his good purpose in your life. Verse 28 doesn't say we see that all things work together for good. It says we know. We believe, we trust that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not our purpose. There's a lot of things God has done in my life over the past 26 years of being a believer, but even before that, as you look back, just seeing where God was working, and especially as a Christian, I didn't see it. I couldn't understand it at the time. I was ignorant to what God was doing, and quite frankly, there were some things I didn't like. I didn't appreciate some of the valleys, if you will, that I went through in my flesh, but I know that God was doing. I had to learn that. I had to learn to let go and let God, just to trust him that, listen, he knows the end from the beginning. Why not trust him? He's been there, done that. He knows all about it. He's prepared the way. He's set the course. He's put the race there for me to run. Amen. Why not trust in him? Amen. Years ago, we were down in southeastern Kentucky, where my grandparents were from. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that area, down in the Pine Mountain area and Cumberland Gap area. And we went up there on what was called Chained Rock, and there's just two big rocks up on this mountain, and the theory was they put this big chain from these two rocks, so if one would break loose, instead of rolling down the hill and destroying the city, that the other one would hold it up. And it's just a place to sightsee now, but it's way up there. And we went up there one morning, and when it's still, when you're up in the clouds are still hanging low, and this is many, many years ago, and I'd been there, this was one of the first time I'd been there, and I was with my cousin who lived in that area, and she was showing the way. And I was thankful that I was with somebody who knew the way. Because listen, you just step off the side of that thing and be gone. It was good to have somebody that had a sense of where things were and where the trail was and what to say. She said, well, don't go that way. Stay over here and so forth. And I trusted in that. I put my faith, literally my life in her hands, believing that she knew the way. And obviously she did. She got us there. We got back. Thankful that when that I was traveling that road, that there was somebody who knew the course, somebody that had been there, somebody that had understood things as such. So when we think about that in those simple terms, why not trust God? Amen. Now, I know that sometimes that's simple. Say, just trust him. A lot of times that's easier said than done, but God will help us in that, I think. Listen, what is God's purpose in us? What is God? Well, verse 29 tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose in saving us, to conform us to the image of his Son. Now listen, God knows what it's going to take to get us where He wants us to be. God knows how to get our attention. God knows what valleys we... Listen, I heard someone say years ago that sometimes God has to get us on our back to get us to look up. We just have to realize that He has a way of getting His will done. And we can, you know, we could get into the thought tonight about God's sovereign will and God's permissive will. Just to simply put it this way, God will get His way. He will get it. I think about Jonah sometimes. God got His way. Jonah went to Nineveh. He could have just went in direct obedience to God, but instead he had some disdain in his heart for those people. He didn't want to go, and he went the other way, and we know the story. And he took the long way around, but he went to Nineveh. God got His will accomplished. I think it would just been better had Jonah said, "Okay, Lord, I'll go."
Amen.
You know what? And instead of going through that storm on the sea, instead of being swallowed up by a great fish and so forth, and I believe, and it's just a sidebar. You can disagree with me. I believe he died. I believe Jonah died I believe there's two prayers there of such. I believe he died, and I won't get into all that. But anyway, all those things that he suffered to be, pardon me tonight, vomited up on the shore, wouldn't have been a whole lot easier if he just said, "Lord, I'll go." You're going to do what God wants you to do. God will have His way. It's best just when He makes His way clear, just obey it. He didn't do it. And avoid the heartache and avoid the loss of rewards and such. God wants to conform us to the image of Christ. We need to understand tonight that everything that... I'll keep looking up for your clock, brother. And it ain't there. That's where our clock hangs. I don't know why I look, because I can't see it from there. I told you, I think last night I had cataract surgery. And by the way, I'm seeing a little black thing floating around in this eye. So if you see me doing like this, I'm not crazy. I just catch myself. It's in there. So we'll get that checked out when we get back home. But we need to understand that everything that happens in our lives is ordered or permitted by God. Nothing happens that doesn't clear His desk. He knows all about it. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God?
Amen.
No one waited and said, "Lord, we got a problem." Well, what is it? Well, Jim Duke down there in Olmsted, you know him? Yeah, I know Jim Duke. Well, here's what he's doing. Really? Oh, I wish that wouldn't have happened. Listen, God knows all about that. God knows every need. God knows every burden. God knows every care that you have. God has it all figured out tonight.
Amen.
God brings things into our lives to make us better, to strengthen us, to show us our dependence on Him, thereby making us better equipped for the course He has for us. Look with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. and verse number 7. Paul said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, when you get to the place that Jesus is all that you have, you'll find that Jesus is all that you need.
Amen.
Amen? I mean, God has a way, because we tend to get puffed up. We tend to think we're okay, that we can handle it, that things are going to be all right. And it's almost like, okay, God thanks, but I'll take it from here. And then we go and we make a mess of things. And then sometimes we run back to God and so forth. And as I said earlier, it would be so much better just to obey God, to trust Him and obey. And those times of weakness, God allows things to come to our life to weaken us, to humble us, to again get us to see our dependence upon Him, to draw us back to Him. Verse 28, 29, and 30 are paramount to taking hold of verses 31 through 39, where Paul begins to ask these rhetorical questions. I hope tonight that you are in Christ. Now, how does a person get in Christ? Through repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, I think a lot of what's a lot of repentance, if you will, that's being preached is not Bible repentance. I think sometimes we have this idea that repentance is, well, I have to give this up, and I have to give this up, and I have to give this up, and I have to give this up. And if I get all these, that I can do that, and I'll give these things up, I'll repent from my sins, plural. I think biblical repentance is that simply we agree with God that we're sinners.
That's it.
That's been, just agree with God, you know, that Lord, I am not righteous. I cannot inherit. I can't merit. I can't live long enough to do enough good to merit your favor. God, I agree. I repent from my self-righteousness. You know, that was the problem the Jews had. The Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. They were self-righteous.
Right.
We'd be of Abraham's seed. What do you mean? We shall be made free. We're of Abraham's seed. We were given the law. We're from that lineage. We're, you know, they were self-righteous. Well, what does self-righteous mean? See, I'm brilliant. I'm going to give it to you right now. Listen how smart I am. What does self-righteous means? It means you're righteous in yourself. You think that you're good enough. You are trusted in your goodness. And to repent doesn't mean, well, I have to give up this, that, and the other. It means I just agree with God that I'm a sinner. And I understand in all my righteousness, we have some righteousness. But the Bible says there is filthy rags.
Amen.
So in all of our rights, all of our good, all the things we think, all the good we think we are, we just have to agree with God they're not good enough. And we repent from our self-righteousness and then turn to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross. I am so thankful to be in Christ.
Amen.
And I understand tonight that I am in Christ, not because of me, but in spite of me.
Amen.
Wasn't looking for Jesus. Wasn't looking for anything. I was content in my sin. But God had a better plan. And he came to where I was, interrupted my plans, and I'm thankful that he did. Let's look at some things as we consider these rhetorical questions tonight of what we have in Christ. Let these things encourage you tonight, and if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never agreed with God that, okay, I understand, Lord, tonight I'm not righteous enough. There is not enough good in me to satisfy your law because God commands perfection. We can be 99.9% righteous, but that 0.1% is enough to condemn us to hell for all eternity.
Amen.
So if I was not in Christ, I would be looking to get in Christ. Now let me share some of the things that we have in Christ. In verse number 31, in Christ there is protection. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? With God on our side, you know, I remember growing up playing organized football and such, but just pick up, you know, we'd get together, we'd pick teams, and man, there was just one guy, you just thought, if he was our quarterback, we were going to win. I mean, he just had a good arm, he had a good mind for, you know, he was just, you know, when you're picking teams, you thought, if I can get him, if I can get on his team, then we've got this. And that's just an old game, but listen, in life, God is for his people. In Christ, there's protection. Who can be against us? Who can come against us and thwart God's plans? There's none greater than God. We're on the winning side tonight. Don't listen. We may lose a few rounds, but when the final bell rings in our sense, when the trumpet sounds, listen, we are going to be raised victorious.
Amen.
Because Christ already conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. And we're in Christ. We are victorious tonight. We may get some bumps and bruises along the way. But listen, when all is said and done, we're going to be forever present with the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, Satan's against us. 2 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan's against us. Never discount the power and influence of Satan. Never think that you don't need to pray today because you've got it from here. That Satan can't tempt you. That Satan can't overpower you. Your pastor talking today, thinking about, listen, the influence of Satan, of Lucifer, to persuade 1/3 of the angelic host to leave heaven. That's influential. To appear as such that 1/3 of God's created beings, those angels, would take sides with Lucifer and be cast out. Now, if Satan is that powerful, if he's that influential, I want to stay as far away from him as I possibly can. I don't want to give place to the devil. I had people tell me before, I was suggesting to some parents that there's some things you ought to let your kids do. I don't know how folks feel, but I said, you know, I don't think you ought to take your kid and drop them off at the proms in the public schools. I don't think you should take them down and drop them off at the dances and all those types of things. I said, it just doesn't make any good sense to me. And they said, well, I just don't think you give my kids enough credit. I said, I think you give them too much credit. I said, I don't think you give Satan enough credit. And they tried to, well, you're saying that he's powerful. Oh, listen to me tonight. Satan is powerful. But God is all powerful.
Amen.
Satan's mighty. But God's almighty.
Amen.
Listen, don't dabble in sin. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give the flesh an opportunity to sin. Satan is against us. This world's against us. Man, I could just stop right there. We know that'd be true. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, this world couldn't care less about you and your faith. Matter of fact, they just assume that Christ and all of his followers be diminished from the earth.
Right.
Well, listen, Christianity's not popular today. Folk, this world don't get excited because someone gets saved. We have a stretch of road heading out of Grayson as you make on the AA, you're heading up toward Maysville. If any of you know where that's at, it eventually comes into Alexandria and so forth. And there was a store on the side of the road, just an old block building. And I'll try to choose my words wisely for the sake of younger ones that may be here. And it was called Teddies and Things. I thought it was a toy store. Well, it wasn't. It was an adult store. And had the big, and I would think about it as I drove by and so forth. And I said, it's almost misleading and probably purposely so. And he had one of those marquee signs out there, you know, with the arrow that's flashing. And I saw that a few times. But then one day I was heading to Cincinnati for a visit or maybe it was a funeral or something. And on that marquee, it said, Jesus saved me. And the sign was down. And I thought, praise the Lord. Somebody got to this man, woman, whoever it was, who had this particular store, and someone maybe in the community, maybe a preacher or a person who had the love of God on them, went to them, and maybe they spent time praying for this man, and maybe confronted him and preached the gospel to him, and he put it out there for everybody that drove down the road to see. He said, Jesus saved me. And that store was out of business. God took that from him. Listen. But people aren't happy. We say, amen, glory to God, but the world's not excited about that.
Right.
They say, that's foolish. You gave up your business to follow some man who lived some 2,000 years ago. Satan's against us. The world's against us. How can we say if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, I think the ideal is who is Satan compared to God? Who is Satan and what is this world compared with God? I said Satan's powerful and this world's influence is powerful, but we serve an all-powerful God. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord's on my side. Listen, so much so that when the accuser of the brethren stands and points a finger in the face of God against me, that I have such an one who will stand and say, wait a minute. I don't even have to speak. Just kind of say, show the print of his hand. Listen, he's on my side. He pleads my case. He's making intercession for me. He's my advocate with the Father tonight. What a glorious truth. God is for you if you're saved tonight. He's for you. And because God is for you, don't matter what forces of hell may bring against you. They're nothing compared to God. Now, I'm not belittling maybe some struggles you're going through, but I'm just trying to encourage you to understand this. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If God be for us, and if you're a child of God tonight, he's for you. He wants to bless you. I believe God desires to bless his children. But God don't bless disobedience. He blesses faithfulness. He blesses obedience. And I think God just wants, listen, those of us who have children, don't we want to bless our children? If God should bless us in such a way we're able to do something for them. I mean, we take joy in that, that God has blessed us, that we might in turn be a blessing to our children. Maybe give them things that not just the necessities of life, but just to do a little, you know, when your children have been good and they've been obedient, they've been these times, just to kind of reward them. Doesn't have to be you have to spend a whole lot of money, but just to take them out and toss a ball or take them out to dinner or something. I take joy when I'm able to when I have the time and the resources to take my children out and spend time with them. I think God's the same way. His love for me is greater than my love for my children. And if I love my children enough to do that, surely God does. God wants to bless. But just like when we are for our children, God blesses obedience. And God blesses faithfulness. What is Satan compared to God? What is this world compared to God? They're nothing compared with the power that is available to us tonight because God is for it. Listen, I'm thankful tonight that God is for me and not against me.
Amen.
Verse 31, in God there is protection. Verse number 32, in Christ there is provision. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You understand tonight that God has invested a whole lot in you. We're not saved by the blood of bulls and goats. We've been purchased. God redeemed us with his own blood, his shed blood of his son Jesus. He redeemed us. He bought us off that auction block. He freed us from sin. He drew him to himself. You know, if you have something, if you spend a lot of money on it, you're going to take care of it. It's not so much a big thing anymore, but when I was growing up, baseball cards were all the rage. And I still have cards. Well, actually, my children, my oldest boys, are starting to get into them now and find out what they're worth and so forth. But I have, I'm not exaggerating, a 55-gallon drum of cards of what they called commons. Anybody else collect baseball cards? Do y'all know what baseball cards are? Okay. Scared me there for a minute. I mean, I know we're a little farther down south, but please tell me they had baseball cards down here. Y'all know what baseball is, right? Okay. Because there is a team tonight trying to win the national division up there in Cincinnati, but that's another story. They're called commons. It just means they're not a whole lot of value. There's a whole bunch of them. But then I've got some cards that are not so common. They're worth some things, and I just don't throw them in the barrel with the rest of them. Man, they've got these hard sleeves that they slide in, and I put them in them, and then I put them in a box, and then I put them in a cabinet where no light can get to them. Because, listen, they're worth something to me. The rest of them, they're just common cards. People, you know, never made it big, you know, just went through, played their, you know, never made a name for themselves. I have one of the first, not in regards to the very first printed, but the very first Ken Griffey Jr. card that was ever printed. It's number one. Donruss came out in 1987, I think. And I may be talking something you don't know anything about. But anyway, it was his first card. The first that any of all the card makers put out, it was when he was drafted. He went to Moeller High School there in Cincinnati, and he was drafted, and it was his first card. And I got three or four of them. And you know, at one time, those things were worth over $1,000 a piece. They're not as worth much, but I'm holding out that once he's out for 5 years and he can get into the Hall of Fame, that maybe it'll get a little spark, and I might get something out of it. I got some other cards. I have a Mark McGwire. Where's some St. Louis people at? You know Mark McGwire. Olympic rookie card. This was before he went pro. 1986 Topps Olympic rookie card of Mark McGwire. It was well over $700 until we found out he was a cheat. And now it's worth a nickel or something. I've got some cards of people. Barry Bonds. Barry Bonds, the home run king. More home runs than anybody in baseball. I've got his rookie card. And it was going to be worth, I was holding out, waiting to, when he retires, when he goes in the Hall of Fame, most home runs ever by any Major League Baseball player. It's going to be worth some money. Turned out he's a cheat. It's useless. It's worthless. But let me get back to the message and say this. The things that are valuable to me, the things that I have invested in, those things I take care of. Those things that are commonplace are not of much value. And listen, I only spent probably back then before, you know, it's kind of like buying stocks when you're buying and trading baseball cards. You're taking a chance, if you will, that this guy's going to succeed and be good and so forth. And you win some, you lose some when it comes to that. And I spent maybe, I think the most I've ever spent on a card was maybe $10. And I took care of it because it was of value to me. It had the potential to be of a lot more value. Listen, In Christ tonight, there's provision. Because the Bible says, he that spared not his own son. Amen. Listen, there's no price. We can't even begin to fathom the price of which Christ paid for our salvation.
Amen.
He's going to take care of us. He's going to protect his investment. That doesn't mean you won't get scratched. It doesn't mean you won't get a bumped or bruised. But God is going to provide for us. Nothing you might need could possibly come close in comparison to the need that you had to be saved. And God already demonstrated his willingness to meet that need in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't think we fully comprehend. I don't know if we can fully comprehend the love of God. The songwriter said, "How deep the Father's love." I love that song. "How deep the Father's love, how great beyond all measure, that he would send his only son to make a wretch his treasure." And that's all we are. God didn't look down and say, "Well, there's Mike Wilder. I can use him. He's got some qualities. I think I can. There's something there for me to work with." No, I believe the Bible looked through, that God looked through time, and in spite of me, not because there was any good in me, but in spite of that, for his good pleasure, he chose me unto salvation. He drew me in the fullness of time. He drew me to his son. He quickened me, made me alive by the power of the Spirit. And I agreed with God that I was a sinner and that I wasn't good enough, and that I turned from that life of self-righteousness, quit depending on myself, and put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That was a great need, and God provided that. I don't understand that. Listen, I know me. There's times I don't like me, let alone love me, because I know me. I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. I know those times when I'm not everything that God would have me to be. But in spite of that, God, knowing everything about me, still called me unto himself. Amen. Thankful for that.
Amen.
If we only knew how much God loved us, we'd stop running from him when troubles came, and we'd run to him. If we would remember that God's love for us is broader than the universe, God's desires for us are only for our good, we would know that it would be foolish to run from God. Why run from God? I mentioned this last night. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I believe that. I'm persuaded tonight that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Chosen, the only begotten of God, the Lord and Savior. I believe that, and I'm convinced tonight, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm thankful tonight that in Christ there is provision. In Christ, there is, in verse number 31, in Christ there's protection. In verse number 32, in Christ there's provision. Verse number 33 and 34, in Christ there's pardon.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for pardon. I needed it. I was a sinner. I'm still a sinner. I'm a saved sinner tonight. There's pardon. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Listen, these verses tell us that God foreknew us. He chose us, he justified us, then he glorified us. Then who's going to lay anything to my charge? See, we've been declared righteous. We're not righteous, we're sinners. But we've been declared righteous. You might remember, and I don't know where you fall on this particular case it's probably been over 10 years ago, but remember the O.J. Simpson trial? I mean, everything pointed that he was guilty. I can't, you know, stand here tonight with 100% tell you he was guilty. But all the evidence, and, you know, I was like the rest of it, just glued into the trial, wanting to see what was going on and so forth. And he was declared innocent. But he was found guilty in civil law. See, we're not innocent tonight. We are guilty. We're sinners. On our best day, we're sinners. But God has declared us righteous.
Amen.
We're righteous tonight. That doesn't mean we haven't arrived. We're not perfect. We don't have it all together. We're sinners. But God, in spite of that, has declared us righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. I call that the great exchange. our rags for his riches. Who but God? You talk about the love of God. Who but God that would give up his royalty, that it would give up his place in heaven to come to this wicked world to die for sinners? The Bible says that God commendeth his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth means he put on display. God put his love on display in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, this is how much I love you. I'm thankful he didn't just say, for God so loved the world. Right. I'm glad it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He put his love on display. He put his money where his mouth is, if you will. Amen. He proved his love. He put it on display. When you think about Jesus and all that he endured during that time and leading up to the cross, and you see him on that cross, how can you question the love of God? How can you question God's protection for you when he paid such a high price, God's provision for you, and God's pardon? Satan and others may levy charges against me. Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. We had an unfortunate situation in the church where we had to discipline a couple. Just hadn't been to church for over a year. And I visited their home. My wife and I visited and tried to encourage them. And they had some medical problems. I mean, it wasn't the... But that's where it started. And they just... In their mind, they couldn't come to church because of their medical problems. And of course, they'd go to Florida on vacation. And, you know, he goes up in the holler and cuts down trees and they're building a home. And she does and walks up and down the streets and gets her exercise. I saw her at a craft fair sitting in one of those folding camping chairs, you know, that she said in that from 8 in the morning till 3:30 in the evening, but she can't come to church and sit in a pew for 45 minutes. Something's wrong. Yeah. And we you know, in love, we prayed for her, we tried to encourage her. And finally, we just had to enact discipline. And I said, sister, all we're doing is agreeing with you that you don't want to be here.
Right.
Hadn't been there for a year. Sent the letter saying, listen, this is the church's stand. This is, you know, it wasn't no new surprise to them. But then, of course, instead of resolving the matter, instead of repenting, recognizing that, yes, they did sin against God by forsaking the assembling of his people, they wrote a letter back blaming the preacher. That's probably the first time ever somebody's ever blamed a preacher for their fault. I guess I should pity myself for a minute. Let me have a moment. Okay, I'm over it. Listen, well, we had some problems anyway because you were preaching politics. And I'm like, give me an example. Listen, if I get up in the pulpit and I say that abortion's wrong and I personally cannot vote for anyone that's pro-choice, you call that politics, I call that Bible.
Amen.
You know, and so, but it was, well, I've been in the hospital for 4 years and I can count on one hand how many times you visited. And besides that, you were preaching politics. And we don't come to church to hear politics. We come to hear the word of God. I said, but you ain't been in a year. What do you mean you come to church? We love our church family. But listen, ladies, if your husband said, I love you, but they wouldn't come home and see you for a year. I mean, not talking about they were in the military or their job put them away. They just didn't want to be around you. Love you. Well, when you coming home, I ain't.
Amen.
Listen, sounds to me, listen, if my wife left home, which she does occasionally, goes up to Cincinnati, we're only 2.5 hours, she'll go when she gets a chance and go visit with her mom and so forth, her grandmother, but I don't worry about her not coming back. I'm too good to her for her to stay gone. And I don't worry about that, but you know, if she said, well, I'm going up to visit with mom for a couple days. Well, if after about a week, I call her and say, where you at? You know, you said you're going to be gone for a couple. Well, you know, my grandma was sick and I had to take care of things and I'll be home. Well, okay, well, we'll see in a couple of days. Another week goes by and she's not home. Listen, I'm not the brightest kid on the block, but something's wrong. And then eventually she stops calling, stops taking my calls, won't answer the door when I knock on the door. Listen, I'm going to be concerned. There's a problem. Needs to be resolved. I told someone today, I called one of our elderly couples of the church. I always visit them once a week. Now they are shut-ins, and I try to visit them on Thursdays, and of course I'll be down here. I called them and check in on them today, and we were talking for a few minutes, and she said, we'll see you when you get back. And I said, well, I guess I'm coming back. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, My wife, I said, she packed all the clothes I own, she packed. I said, I don't know if that's a sign, you know, if I go home, is my key still going to work at the door, or you know, are you putting me out? What's the problem? You know, what's going on here? Listen, this person levied charges against me. It was my fault because apparently I didn't visit enough and I preached politics and all these other things. And listen, and in some cases, and I'm not too big of a man to it, maybe I was wrong. Maybe there were some things, something I could have done different. Satan levies charges. You ain't nobody. Who you fooling? Who are you to get in that pulpit? Who are you to lead those people? So Satan condemns and people condemn, and sometimes we condemn ourselves. I can tell you one who's not condemning me tonight. That's Jesus. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, there's pardon in Christ tonight. The one who really counts is not condemning me tonight because he died for me. Yea, rather, is risen again. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me, according to Romans 8:34. In Christ, there's protection. In Christ, there's provision. In Christ, there's pardon. I'm pardoned tonight. I've been made free. I hadn't been set free. I hate that mistranslation that people say. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I don't want to be set free. I want to be made free. You say, what's the difference? You ever been fishing and caught a fish that had a hook in its mouth? Anybody ever experienced that? You can tell it was caught before. It was set free, but it got caught again. When we come to Christ, we're not set free. We're made free. And Jesus said, if we are free, when he makes us free, we're free indeed. I don't have to worry about getting caught up again. Amen. Not to worry about getting snatched up and lose my salvation or anything of that sort. Listen, I've been pardoned. Who can levy any charges against me that will stick? As I said, Satan will charge me, and people may charge me, and sometimes I may condemn myself. But the Lord does not condemn me. I have pardon in Christ tonight. I have protection. I have provision. I have pardon. And then in verses 35 through 39, in Christ there is preservation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I think he lists off about 17 things there. And he said, in case I've missed anything, in case you're not getting the picture, in all these things, or nor any other creature, he says, but in all these things, we are not conquerors. We are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. See, it's one thing to be a conqueror, but to be more than a conqueror is something different. To be more than a conqueror is to have victory in the midst of the battle. Knowing that while things are still raging around me, while the outcome still seems uncertain, that we have victory. Paul made the case as airtight as possible. As I said, he mentioned, I think there's 17 things there, and then he said, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Now listen, I believe this about God's love. I believe God's love is eternal. Amen. I believe it's unconditional. I believe that there's not a thing that I could possibly do where God would love me any less than he does tonight. Amen. And there's not a thing I can do to get God to love me anymore. Amen. He loves me unconditionally with a perfect love. Now, my fellowship can be hindered.
Right.
Just like in our own. Listen, my children, I love them. Would do anything within my power to help them, as they go through life. We may have a falling out. Things may get heated. They may go so far. God forbid that they may go so far as you hear some people say, "You're dead to me." But they'll still be my sons and my daughter. Nothing. Now the fellowship's broken. The heart's broken. I'm not going to be so just readily to bless them like I talked about earlier. Oh, you hate me? Good. Here, go out and buy yourself some. No, there's some consequence to that. Our fellowship can be broken, but that relationship is forever. In Christ, there's preservation. Someone might say, well, preacher, you just don't know how bad I've messed up. I just don't think God can use me anymore. I've drifted so far. Listen, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God's love for us is constant. It's eternal. Your pastor said this tonight. Listen, God did not choose you because of who you are or anything that you've done. His choosing you is not predicated upon you, but upon his own nature of love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. How grateful we should be, how thankful, how motivated, encouraged, revived tonight that we should be. Amen. As we think about the love of God.
Amen.
May God help us to comprehend what is the length, the breadth, the depth, and height of the love of God that he has for his children. We should appreciate this marvelous position we have in Christ, where nothing can separate us from the Father's love. I think Peter, if anybody, humanly speaking, deserved for God not to love him, it would have been Peter. After all that God did for Peter to get to the place and said, I don't even know him. I don't know, and cursed him. Cursed that he even knew God. And I think if God would have said, that's it, I'm taking back my love, you are no longer in the family, my human reasoning would say he was justified in doing that. After all, Peter denied him. Peter cursed him. But we don't find anywhere in the scriptures where Peter had to be readopted.
Amen.
The Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He repented.
Amen. Amen.
And God restored him. I don't know if the Lord allows us to preach that message this week or not, but what a tremendous story when God called into Peter and restored him. And Peter goes on to preach on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 souls were saved.
Amen.
Listen, I don't know. I hope no one in here has ever got so bitter and so upset with God to curse him and walk away from him. But listen, even if you have gone that far, I think he stands with ready arms, open arms to receive you back into himself.
Amen.
Knock off the dust, pick you up and say, I love you. I was just waiting for you. We see that picture in the prodigal. You know. Now today, the reason a lot of people are still wound up in sin is because we go chasing after them. The Bible says, the prodigal came to himself. Sometimes some of the hardest things we have to do is what Paul said of Alexander and Hymenaeus, and what he commands us to do in the book of Corinthians. It says, turn folks over to the Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Man, think about that for a moment. But we see that when he came to himself, he came back to the Father. And I like this because the Bible says he saw him from afar off. It wasn't like one of the servants had to run in and said, Master, there's someone coming from over the rye. I think it's your boy. But I have the idea that maybe each morning the Father would go out and just kind of look across the field, longing for that day. Probably with a broken heart. My son. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. And I think one morning he was out there, maybe through teary eyes, he looked out. He said, that's my son. And the Bible says he saw him from afar off. Listen, I remember a story years ago as a child that someone told it to be true. Said a preacher was riding a train, was heading a particular direction, stopped at a depot, and a young man that got on the train and sat down next to him, and he could tell that the young man was just bothered, and just real nervous, and just, you know, folding his hands and just sweating, and the preacher said, son, introduced himself, and he said, I'm a preacher, and I can't help but think that maybe there's something on your mind. Is there anything I can help you with? And he began to tell this story. He said, well preacher, he said, when I was a teenager, he said, I got in a bad way. I got involved in some things. My parents were so good to me, but I just thought I had to do things my way, and got involved. It was very disrespectful. Preacher, it got so bad that I even struck my father with my fist. And they told me I had to leave. He said, about 3 months ago, I was in a meeting, and God saved me. And he took away all those vices. And I wrote home a letter to mom and dad. And I asked them, I told them what had happened, and I told them that the Lord saved me. And I told them that if it would be okay, I'd like to come home and see them. He said, in the backyard of our home, our home is right by the railroad tracks. And in our backyard, there's an apple tree. He said, and I told Mom and Dad if it would be okay that if they would just take a yellow ribbon and tie it around the base of that tree, as we drove by, and if I saw that ribbon around that oak tree, I would know that it was okay. He said, Preacher, we're just about to my home. He said, I'm afraid what I might find. Could you look out the window and just tell me what you see? And the preacher said, well, yeah, I'll do that for you. And the preacher began to look out the window as the train came around the bend, and he began to smile. And he began to laugh. And he looked at the boy and he said, son, you don't have a thing in the world to worry about. He said, is there a ribbon around that tree? He said, son, there's ribbons hanging all over that tree. He said, and underneath that tree, he said, I see an old white-haired mom and daddy with a sheet. He says, come on home, son. Come on home. What a picture of God's love. Listen, I don't know how far we may have drifted. I don't know what's on our hearts, what's on our minds, what fears, what doubts, what worries we have tonight. How far we've gotten away from God. But listen, come home to Him tonight. In Christ, there is protection, provision, pardon, and preservation. It behooves us, I believe, to make certain that we are in Christ, that we can have. Because here's my logic. If in Christ there's protection, provision, pardon, and preservation, then outside of Christ, there is no protection, there is no provision, there is no pardon or preservation. Now, I don't know the hearts of anyone here. I would just pray that God would use His word tonight. If you're in Christ tonight, if you have agreed with God that you are unworthy, agree with God that your self-righteousness is not righteous enough, and you would repent from that, agree with God that you're lost and you're undone, and turn to the finished work of Jesus Christ, place your faith in Him, in what He accomplished on Calvary's cross, and be saved. And if we're here tonight and we are saved, that we would rejoice. We would just be lifted up in our spirits and think, you know what? I have all these benefits. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are blessed with all those spiritual benefits. Listen, I am protected tonight. I am provided for. I am pardoned. Any one of those things are reason to rejoice. But we have all those things. Why shouldn't we be revived? Why should we ever need to be revived? We should always be praising God, living right, to the best of our ability, doing all that we can to repay Him for that pressure. We can't repay it. We can never do enough good to where God says, okay, we're even. Now, we're always going to come up short, but we've been declared righteous. And oh, how that ought to motivate us to fall on our face and just praise Him for His goodness and then seek to do everything within our power to please Him.